tonight, then, it closes really at a good point. Not that we're finished with the epistle, not by any means, but we come to the end in verse 5 from verse 4 of that particular theme. So when we start next time, it won't be a bit odd to have the theme that's at the end there either. Now, you can see the difficulty for the Bible classes, can't you? It's all posted next week, and then we're in various things. Can't be helped. Now then, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now then, let's look at that. There are three things here that the apostle wants to draw our attention to. And they are the three tests that come over and over again. Tests of Christianity. Whether the work of grace is in your heart. And they are these three: obedience, love, and faith. These are the tests now. Obedience, love, and faith. Very closely connected to each other, as you can see. Now then, I want us first of all to look at verses here and there. Chapter 3, verse 6. Obedience is described here in this way. I've just chosen this one. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. So we abide, or we obey, or we follow the ways of God. I prefer as if we looked also at chapter 2. And shall we look there at verse 3? And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Walk with God, or obedience, the walk of faith. That's the first one. The second one, same chapter, verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. That is on love. On love. Then the third one, 18 to 27. Well, I won't read all that, but part of it. Little children, it is the last time, as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But we have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that hath acknowledged the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, it shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is a promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it taught you, ye shall abide in him. And it's a concern about the truth, and believing the truth. Now then, in this little section we have now, we have all three together. We have belief, mentioned in verses 1, 4 and 5. We have love, mentioned in verses 1, 2 and 3. And we have obey, obedience or command, in verses 2 and 3. So the three things I want to bear in mind is that we believe, our faith, our love and our obedience. And remember that faith and obedience are often regarded as having identity but inseparable twins. Now then, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, we need to put a little correction there. There are so many versions of the Bible, but we do need, every version has something that you have to put right, according to the scholars. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Makes a difference, doesn't it, really? Has been born of God. That is your correct translation there. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Now, do you see what it's saying? You might say that the difference is only very, very slight, but it emphasizes it. We do not believe until we are born. Do you see what it's saying? Quite a point, isn't it? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, that's a person who believes is born of God. Or stronger, as it is in the original, has been born of God. And because he has been born of God, he believes that Jesus is the Christ. Now then, we are not strangers to that, except that it's put in a new way to us again. Do you remember this teaching now? Ephesians 2, you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. What's the first thing that happens to a person? The very, very first thing. The first thing that happens is a work of the Holy Spirit, which is invisible, and in a sense, hardly known to the person. Can be known very soon afterwards, or quite a long time afterwards. And that is that touch of the Holy Spirit that quickens a dead person, spiritually dead, to being spiritually alive. Now, if you wonder why people are not interested in the gospel, why they'll mock at the gospel, why they object it and so on, it is simply because they are spiritually dead. They can understand what you're saying, but they think it's foolishness. We are told that in the Bible. So how is it that others then will take an interest in what we are saying? Because something has happened to them. The Holy Spirit has quickened them. Now, the word that we use in the Bible is the word begotten, the word to be made regenerates. Regenerates. Born anew. Born anew. Now, a birth is something that God brings into reality. So it is the Holy Spirit now that brings this conception in the person, where there is the quickening, and that is the first operation of God in the man's soul. Destined from eternity, but the first operation in a man's soul. From then on, do you remember Romans 7, where we talked about the chasm of conviction, the awakened soul, not yet believing and yet wanting to believe, loving God and yet loving sin, and in tremendous turmoil until they come out of that dark valley, and we call that conversion. Another illustration is this. that God, take the illustration in its ordinary way, first of all, that we put a seed. I put the seed in the ground. I'm independent of that seed, but I put that seed in the ground, cover it with some soil, and then the wind and the rain and the sun and all the things that happen in nature. And after a little time has gone by, a tiny little sprig or a tiny little green thing appears, ever so small, such a tiny shoot. And then it grows wider, taller, stronger. And then it grows to a certain height. And then one sunny day, the bird is there now. It opens its little bud and smiles at the sun. And it will say to the sun, O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. It is his conversion. And God would say to him in time, when he's ready for it, yes, you opened your little petals and you smiled at my grace and you received me. And shall I tell you something? That you would never have had a bud to open and never had petals to open wide and smile and receive me had I not planted the seed of life in you some time before. Regeneration precedes conversion. Now, once we understand that, we understand a great deal. So that's why we say, you see, that for our conversion, we have to say, all is of grace. Now, in that is human responsibility. You can put all those things in any department and to any greater or lesser degree that you like. I don't mind that at all. So long as we ultimately, always, finally, give the glory to God for saving us all. We have to give the glory to God. So, what we are saying then is this, that we are taking the seed to be the quickening. There's life in the seed. So God has put that, the Holy Spirit has put that life in that person. That person might be at that time fighting very angrily against God. Maybe slightly indifferent or whatever it may be. But it's happened. It may take 5 years. It's not like ordinary nature. It may take 10 years, it may be 5 weeks or 5 minutes. You just can't tell. It can happen in the same service where a person is made regenerate and can be converted. It can also have a gap of many years. It is a matter of indifference. It is a matter of the mercy of God, how that happens. Now then, if that is so, we then have to consider verses like this and understand them. We have obtained like precious faith. By grace are you saved. And then the activity comes in through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And even those things that aid us to come to open the little petals, the faith is from God. He gives me faith to believe. And so although I am involved in this, and though people pray for me, and all these things are true, and they seem to contradict one another, and yet in some divine mystery they do not contradict. It is our duty to preach, and God has ordained it that it should be by preaching, and it is our duty to witness. It is our duty also to seek and to find God. All that is true, and yet at the same time, when we are ready to understand, he'll tell the believer, it was of grace. It was of grace. What is that popular hymn that I sometimes wonder why hymns like this are popular? I'll have to look it up. But there's one I'm thinking of as I'm looking up at the same time. Do you remember that one? Loved with everlasting love. Do you remember the next line? Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Doesn't that say the same thing when you think of it? Loved with everlasting love, how do I find it? Led by grace that love to know. Thou must save, in Rock of Ages I think, thou must save and thou alone. Popular hymns that I wonder sometimes that if some people would sing them, you know, in some places, as enthusiastically as they do, if they realize the teaching the scriptural teaching that was there. And you see, Amazing Grace. Hasn't this become a popular pop song or something as well, hasn't it? Or something like that. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace, that's God's activity, you see, that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Then he comes into consciousness in a way, and then through many dangers, toils, and so on. Now, here we come back. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So the result of being born of God is that he will believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, that is the difference between saving, solid faith and superficial faith that people seem to lose and gain and lose and gain and lose and gain. See, I am not surprised when I see or hear people saying, ah, so many people made professions and I can't understand, and they all fell away. Well, I can understand, it saddens me, but what has happened there is that they've been very sincere about it, but it's been of their own making, rather than waiting upon the Lord. Who do you blame? Whether the man that preaches or the man that seeks, I don't know. And then sometimes people say, well, you know, I thought I was saved, but now I've been really saved. And what they're really saying is this: once I tried to have some kind of faith in Christ, but one day he laid hold on me. That's our picture. And when that happens, that person endures to the end. Once saved, never lost. Why? Because it is God who does it. Can you see the solidarity of that and the strength of it? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, has been born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So that everyone that loveth him that did the begetting, loveth him also that is begotten of him. We both love God and we love the Son. So this is the result of the rebirth. The rebirth, which is always a miracle, which comes out, remember, in conversion, which is where our part comes in, or we seem to be more involved in it. There is the great deep work of the Spirit within us, and then revealing itself. And looking back, you can say, oh, I don't know, something had been going on in me for some time, for many years, and I couldn't really express what it was. And then one day, you realize, I understand it now. What has happened? The little flower of faith has opened. It's a help, really, if we have the humility and grace to accept that it is by the mercy of God we are saved. Now then, those who are born of God believe in Christ. They love the Father and they love the Son. That's verse 1. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. It's verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, that we love God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. If I may put this here as well, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God. That's important. It's only a little phrase there. Those who are born of God love Jesus Christ. Those who are born of God love the Father, love the Son. Why? Because that which is in them is of God himself. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. Now then, we'll find then we're beginning to love the children of God. Why do I love the children of God? Because first of all, I love God. And the way to love the children of God is to see that our love of God is powerful. And we will never love the children of God unless we really, truly, deeply love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They are not grievous. Now, the love of God has two consequences here. Loving one another, because the love of God is in us. And two, keeping his commandments. It's verse 3. So we have here already, we have believing in Jesus Christ in verse 1, and that is a consequence of the birth, the new birth. And then we have also the love of God does two things in our life. If the love of God is in my heart and I love God and I will love God if I am born again, and I am born again by the mercy of God, then the consequences of loving God will be we will love one another. Then that's why he says, you see, in the previous chapter, if we do not love one another, then he can seriously doubt if we love God. And if we don't love God, he seriously doubts if we've ever been born of God. So that is really what he's saying. He's taking it right through. He says, if you don't love your brother, I doubt your salvation. Well, put it a little bit clearer, John. He says, if you don't love your brother, how can you love God whom you have not seen? And if you do not love your brother, I doubt if you love God. And if you don't love God, I doubt if you have believed. And you will not have believed because you haven't had the new birth, the regeneration. The regeneration will have that sequence of events. It will believe in Christ. It will love God and love our neighbor. That will be the proof of it. That is the sequence he has here. Another consequence of the love of God is that we will keep his commandments. Now then, the love of God is not purely an emotional thing. It is a moral obedience. And so you have a link between commandments and loving God, because the loving of God is a moral obedience on our part. And the love is what we call the agape love, love divine. Now, that's those verses. And then that leads up to these words in verse 4. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And this important little phrase here, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, why? They are not grievous. I say it's hard to love my neighbor. Well, all right, he'll ask you a question. Why do you find that irksome? Why? If you are born of God, the inevitable consequences of the rebirth will be your faith in Christ and the forgiveness of sins and so on. And your faith in Christ will lead inevitably to loving God, inevitably to loving your neighbor. It cannot be irksome if you are born again. It can only be irksome if you're not born again. Do you see what he said? If we are saying, it is a wearisome task to love my neighbor, then John would say, let me have a good look at you. You say, don't love your neighbor. I said, well, I find it hard. Then he'll ask you another question. Do you love God then? Oh, I try. Are you sure you believe? Well, yes, I believe. I wonder if there is a rebirth in you. So that is what he's saying. So if there is a rebirth, there is a belief. If there's a belief, there is a love of God and love of our neighbor. And for the person born again, it's a joy. It's not irksome. It's not wearisome. It's a joy. It's a privilege. And it's a delight. And it's also a challenge. A glorious one. Then we come to 4a. And the word whatsoever is important. Not whomsoever, it's whatsoever. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Now then, what does that mean? Why whatsoever? Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. If it was whomsoever is born of God, it would mean that it would be that person would be the one who would be victorious. But he doesn't allow that. It is not the man, but his birth from God that makes it. So what we are saying here is this, that whoever it may be that is in the range of the mercy and the birth of God, whosoever is there, then the victorious power of God works through. It isn't something a person can boast in and of themselves. It is because of the rebirth, and it is because it is from God. And he wants to take out the selfish personal part out of it. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That's a statement there. And what does that mean? The new birth is a supernatural event, and the hold of the world upon us is broken. We overcome the world, and we ascribe the conquest to faith. Now listen to it now. For whatsoever is born of God, that is, the power of the rebirth that works through us like a mighty force, a mighty power, granting us faith to believe, the ability to love God, the ability to love our neighbor, so that anybody who's in the flood of this great power of this rebirth has also this wonderful thing, he has victory that overcometh the world. And it worked through our faith, even our faith. Now, let's look at the world. In chapter 2, verse 16, what are we up against? Verses 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we're back then to that test, aren't we? If it's misplaced love and the wrong kind of love, then we're not talking about the same thing. In any case, he said, what an unworthy thing to love. For all that is in the world, and what in the world? The lust of the flesh, that which satisfies that evil principle within us, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and that can cover an immense amount of things, can't it? Is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's a very temporary thing, and is it worthwhile? The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, let's look at something else here now. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Now notice how he's gone back to verse 1. Verse 1 said this again. God gives you the rebirth by the Holy Spirit. That enables you to believe. That enables you to love God. That enables you to love your neighbor and to do the commandments. Now he comes back now by saying the same thing again. For whatsoever is born of God, anything, anyone that comes from God and from the power of God's regenerating power, that person overcomes the world by the power that is within him. He overcomes the world. He has that power. And that can be persecution, temptation, pride of life, lust of the eyes, any of these things. But how do we exercise it? Even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? It's a close it all. But even our faith. Now, what faith is this? Now, the faith that he's talking about here is this. He's not talking in a special way about our saving faith. He's talking about the faith that is in us because of our new birth. Because we are now not only those who have been given the gift of faith that we believe in Jesus Christ, but the principle of faith is a powerful thing within us. We are men and women of faith. We see things in a totally different way. A person of the world might say, you've been absolutely foolish because you should do this, that, and the other for safeguarding this, that, and the other. And this, the Christian will say, well, yes, I know certain things have to be done, but I am not so concerned because my faith is not only in that once and for all act in Jesus Christ has saved me, but I have also a continuous thing called faith, which I exercise every day of my life. I live in this realm of faith. Now then, that is something now where we come in and where we exercise. And do we exercise it? That we live there. That when we cease to do this, when we cease to exercise it, then we immediately go into the doldrums. Immediately. And we sometimes want to go there because of self-pity or anger or disappointment or one thing or another, whatever it may be, or hurt, pride, all sorts of things. See, there wouldn't be any problems in churches if we followed the scriptures. Now, would there? There wouldn't be any differences between us if we obeyed the scriptures. There wouldn't be any tensions in our families. There wouldn't be any wrong reactions to anything if we could have a vision of who we are, how we received it, and what we must exercise. So here's a picture again. Who am I? It's a great mystery. But in me, or in yourselves, one day a birth took place. I didn't know more than you can say in the birth of a little child. When you say of the first conception of the child, you cannot say that the child is there. Yet the child will be. You cannot say the seed in the earth. That is a lovely flower, whatever kind it is. But it will be. It will be. There's an element of doubt in human and in natural things, but not in when God plants a seed, there is not. There's no doubt there. For he who begins a work will perfect it. And there is no power on earth or in hell that will be able to prevent that. Once God has begun a work. And yet we don't call it conversion yet. Yet this birth comes from God and in due time enables a person born of God to believe in Christ. To love God. To love our neighbor. To obey the commandments. To overcome the circumstances in our home, with our health, with our circumstances financially, materially, popularity or unpopularity, persecution, the desires of this life, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the whole row of them, there they are. We can overcome the world. What do you mean? You're doing it personally? No. How does this overcoming come? Whatsoever, whoever, or whatever it is, that receives the power that comes from the rebirth of God will overcome. Have the power to overcome. That's the remarkable thing. So when we come along and say, it's very similar to Sunday morning, isn't it really? When we come along and say, I can't cope, I can't do, I got a besetting sin, I'm not able to, or whatever it may be on the list of things. All right, I sympathize with the way that we cave in, but there is no need to. There is no need to. We are born of God. And we have not only the faith that saved us, but you can call it, if you like, a spin-off of the same faith, or an aspect of it, but a continuous faith in our lives, that we can live a life of faith. How shall I face today? And you might think of the day and say, I don't know. I don't know how I shall do my work. I don't know how I shall be able to achieve that. I don't know how I'll be able to overcome these things. And then you remember, you do so by reminding yourself that you are born of God. And because of that, you have faith in him. You have faith that he will see you through. You have faith that he will see you through any valley, whatever it may be, or any difficulty, whatever it may be, and we will overcome. How did you overcome that hatred? Through faith in him. How did you ever overcome that fear? Through faith in him. How is it you should ever have such faith? It is a result of the work of God regenerating power in me, the rebirth. I am born of God. That's what we are. Often we say, we're saved. We've been converted. We use the human terms. Nothing wrong with that. But see how powerful it is when after we have told our human story, how we came to the Lord, then God steps in and says, now shall I tell you the divine part of your conversion. You were born of God. You are born of God. And then you look at him, you mean to say that I am not the only one in my conversion? He says, yes, I was in your conversion. You were born of God. And because of that, you can overcome. That's where John wants to lead them. It's the same as with Paul. It's the same as with them all. That we might see something of the greatness of God. That we are a peculiar people. You know, peculiar. We are a special people, strange in many ways. And whatever the world may offer and entice us for a little while, because we are born of God, we soon weary of it. And we soon sicken of it. And we are soon ashamed of it. Because we are born of God. That's who we are. What then is our joy? Our joy is that we are born for greater things, so that when the rest of this weary world ends its terrible way and its dreadful destiny, our life has but begun. It has but begun. Mansions of glory, but begun. The imagination collapses at the very thought of what is before us, because the life that is in us is unbeatable, unquenchable. It is so powerful, you cannot bury it, you cannot kill it, you cannot destroy it, you cannot lose it. It cannot be stolen by Satan. We are born of God. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us, and pray that we might begin to acknowledge thy place, O Lord. We have seen our place in thee, and that we might see who put us there, and the grace that sought us, and the blood that bought us, for thy name's sake. Amen.